Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
That veil was torn asunder. It was divided apart, symbolizing, showing us that there is no longer separation. And now, because the separation between God and man is divided, the Holy Spirit can descend upon and inside us.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern-day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Callicutt, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's infusion of the truth.
Thank you, Brother Corey. Truth seekers, here we are again with another wonderful opportunity. We get God in this truth infusion studio with us today, and if He's the one that's really teaching this message, then the opportunity that we have will be met with great excitement and an amazing results. I do not doubt that at all. Guys, my name is David, and thank you for joining us. Truth Infusion is the radio aspect of our ministry, but our ministry is more than just radio. Constantly out in the world giving the word and teaching and discipling, preaching and teaching in churches, revivals, events, even doing things like grief counseling and support groups. But when I go to support groups, I don't do any 12-step programs. I tell you right now, we talk about the Word of God and the truth of the power of the Holy Spirit to rectify and heal any situation. And beyond that, music is a big part of Truth Infusion. We do a lot through the power of the gospel through music and various things like that. But welcome to the radio portion of Truth Infusion Ministry. I am so excited that you're here today. And we do every once in a while what we call Q&A Day. This is not Q&A Day, but it could very well be because we're going to tackle a particular question today. And that particular question goes like this. Why did Jesus need to be baptized? I have asked myself that in the past. And as I began to study the book of Mark for the Bible study that that we've been doing in a small group setting, but also just in my personal time, Jesus' baptism was a big part of the ministry of John the Baptist. We're going to read it from the scripture here in a moment. It's no doubt that it happened. All four gospel writers teach about it. The question is not did it happen, but why was it necessary? And that's what we want to do today. We're going to go to Mark chapter 1, and this is going to be a conclusion of the portion of Mark that deals with John the Baptist. But this was the big event, the climactic event in John's ministry. And from this point forward, the ministry of John the Baptist began to decline and ultimately ended in his arrest by Herod and his execution by beheading. But let's now read in Mark chapter 1, verses concerning the baptism of Jesus Christ. Let's go to verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. I want to make a quick point right here. The Jews of those days looked down on, almost despised the Galilean Jews. The Galileans were the uneducated, unsophisticated country bumpkins to the upper crust or the city Jews, okay? They didn't care for the country folk. They were looked down as second-rate, second-class citizens. The Jews looked down on the Galileans. But watch this. The Galileans looked down on the Nazarenes. Okay? So if there were a pecking order, it would go something like this. Jews from Jerusalem and the major cities look down on the Galileans. The Galileans from the country look down on the people from Nazareth. So there's an interesting point to make in Mark 1:9 when it says, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee." Now you're familiar in John 1. Jesus is calling his disciples. Philip goes to a friend of his named Nathanael, says, "Nathanael, we found the Messiah. Where is he from?" "He's from Nazareth." What's his response? Do you remember? Nathanael says, "Nazareth? Could anything good come from Nazareth?" There's another place in John chapter 7 where they say that no prophet could come from Nazareth. Again, looking down on the people that lived there or came from there. There's a place in Acts where it speaks about Paul being imprisoned and says that he was a leader of the sect of those Nazarenes. Again, using the word Nazareth or Nazarenes as a pejorative term or a negative term. Here's a quick question. Why would God choose to send the Messiah from Nazareth, the second-rate, third-class outcasts, the nobodies, the dregs? Why did he come? Here's my answer for you. Jesus came as the lowest form so that he could reach the least of these, the downtrodden, the outcast. He was the doctor sent to the sick. But this time, the doctor didn't look down on the sick as if they were something below him. This time, he came from among the sick. Jesus came out of Nazareth so that the lowest nobody could look and say, "He came from where I am. He knows what I'm talking about. He knows where I'm coming from. He's a Nazarene. He understands me." If Jesus had come as the highfalutin, highbrow, high-class society, he may have won the high-class people over, maybe. But he never would have reached the nobodies, because the nobodies would have looked and said, "Why would I follow you? You can't understand where I came from." But Jesus understood, because Jesus came from Nazareth. Amen. That's an amazing truth. He didn't come as the rich folk. He didn't come as the high class people. The first ones that knew about the birth of the Messiah were the shepherds. He was born in a stall in a manger. He grew up in the streets of Nazareth. He came up as a nobody who could reach everybody and turn them into a somebody. He came from Nazareth. All right, that was not what we were supposed to talk about today, but hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for showing us that. Verse 9 again, "And it came to pass Jesus came out of Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan." He was baptized by John in the Jordan. And the question I started out with was, why did Jesus need to be baptized? We ask that because we understand the point and the purpose of baptism today is to represent the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and to be used as a public display, a public proclamation that we have given our lives to Christ and have received from Christ that regeneration as the Spirit places us into Christ, and is to tell the world, "I am a Christian, I am a Christ follower. And I do that by going through this ceremony." And Jesus came and he went through the ceremony, and it makes us pause and ask, why? Well, I want to give you three things today that God placed on my heart that I think are three viable and good reasons that Jesus came and needed to be baptized. Number one, he was baptized because in doing that, he set precedence for the importance of baptism as the church age would begin. Okay? Jesus is our example. We talk about that regularly. He is the one that we pattern ourselves after. Jesus wanted us to know that baptism in water is important. It does not save you. Your heart change, your repentance, your faith in the cross, that brings the atonement into your life. That brings the righteousness of Christ and imputes it into your account. The salvation happens, but then you ought to go through the ceremony of baptism. And it was important enough for us to do this that Jesus said, let me be exemplary and example this to you. And he was baptized himself. He did it to set a precedence that we follow today. That is the first and the obvious reason that most of us would claim. Let me give you a couple of more that perhaps you haven't thought of. Maybe you have. They were somewhat new for me to consider, but I think they're powerful ideas. Number two, he was baptized because he wanted to publicly identify himself with the sinners. Now, let me take the jaw-dropping expression off of some of your faces. I did not say he was identifying himself as a sinner. That is not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm teaching. He's not identifying himself as a sinner, but he is identifying himself among the sinners. He wanted those around him, in the crowds he would teach, in the homes he would go into, in the lives he would touch, I am not above you, I am with you. I want you to see me as coming from among you. I am from Nazareth, haven't you heard? I am from your kind. I want to walk beside you. I want you to know that I understand, and I'm reaching out to walk with you and help you. I am here to help you. I am among you. He wanted the sinners. He wanted the people, the commonplace. He wanted them to know I am one of you. I'm here with you. This is something the Pharisees never did, would never do. They, in fact, made a point in their prayers, in their public face, to put themselves above and beyond. The pride of life had set them, at least in their own mind, on different levels, and they prided themselves that they were not like that sinner over there. You know what I'm talking about. The Pharisee, Jesus told the story, that stood in the temple and prayed this long, flowery, self-serving, self-propping up prayer. Then a publican, a tax collector in the back, lowly, broken in heart, pounded on his chest and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. But before he even said that, the Pharisee recognized him in his prayer and he said, Lord, thank you, you didn't make me like that sinner over there. Jesus would never pray that. He would never come across that way. He wanted you to know, I'm not here above you. I'm here with you. I am here for you. Jesus wanted the people to know, I understand what you're going through. And by being baptized with them, he identified himself among them and made it much easier for them to relate to him. And he did this throughout his ministry in various different ways, continued to identify himself among us, being made like us, to experience life like us, to walk through the difficulties that life brings with us, to identify himself with us, so that when he died on the cross, we could say, that's my Jesus. I understand him. He walked this place like I did. He experienced it the way I did, and he died for me. And I can trust that man, the Nazarene, the one that loved the sinners. Maybe that's one of the reasons why he was baptized. Maybe there's a third reason. Now, this one was definitely new to me. As I was studying in Mark, God took me on a bit of a study outside of the scripture of Mark itself when he put a thought in my mind. Jesus' baptism was obviously the first step of his earthly ministry, okay? It marked the beginning of his ministry. What Jesus experienced in the Jordan River that day that we just read, there with John, I know, you and I know, it was a type or a foreshadowing of what was to come. Now, baptism in itself, what does it represent? What does it show us? Okay, I talked about this earlier, but let's give it a little more attention. Baptism represents the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? We've heard that. If you've been in church all your life like me, you've heard that many times. Now, in 2013, we recognize the symbolism here. At the Jordan, they didn't. Okay, John was baptizing them, and they were thinking back to the Old Testament laws of a baptism that the Old Testament laws called for when a Gentile was converted to Judaism. When they would come from some other faith system and come into Judaism, the Old Testament law of Moses would call for that Gentile, now a Jew, to be completely immersed in water to represent a complete change. So at the Jordan, they were thinking about that. And that's what John was symbolizing in his baptism. He was saying basically that Israel, children of Abraham, you've wandered so far from the ways of God that it's almost like you're a Gentile now. Practically you are. So why don't you come back, be baptized like a Gentile becoming a Jew, get your heart right and get ready for the Messiah. New Testament or the church age baptism represents, after the cross now, represents the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. I think when Jesus stepped into the water and was baptized, this again being the first step of his earthly ministry, his ministry begins. This was the christening of the ministry of Christ. I think that this was representing the death, the burial, the resurrection that was to come in about 3.5 years. So the first step of Jesus' earthly ministry represented the last step of his earthly ministry, which was the literal death, burial, and resurrection. Pretty interesting, isn't it? That these are the bookends of the ministry of Jesus Christ. He begins with the symbolism of the death, burial, and resurrection, and he ends with the, in fact, playing out in real life, going through the death and the burial and resurrection that brings us to salvation today. Perhaps the baptism of Jesus Christ was to say, I've begun my ministry, and this symbolizes why I am here and what I will accomplish. I think that's pretty neat. But the symbolism of the baptism does not end there, because this is what God really put on me as I was studying this in my own prayer time and devotion not too long ago. Let's look at verse 10 again. In fact, it's not again. We didn't read that yet. Mark 1, verse 10 says, "And immediately coming up from the water, Jesus saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove." The word parting here is the Greek word schizo. S-C-H-I-Z-O. Schizo. We get words like schizophrenia here. Because the word schizo means to divide asunder or to divide by rendering. And that's what happens with the schizophrenic person that's struggling with that disease of the brain. They have a divided mindset, a divided mind. But here is the word used, that the heavens parted when he came out of the water, schizo, to divide asunder. Jesus, when he came out of the water, saw the separation between earth and heaven pulled away. He saw it open up. Now, when I saw the word schizo in my personal study and I saw what it meant, a thought came into my mind placed by the Holy Spirit. Now, at that time, I didn't know if it was just me or what. Sometimes it's hard to know until you really seek after it. But this was the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to show you why. I went and did word studies on the word schizo. Here's what I found. This word is used 9 times in the Bible. 9 times in the New Testament is where it's found. Only 2 times in the book of Mark. Now, my thought going into this word study, I got a little bit closer to thinking maybe this is going to be the truth when I saw it's only found twice. The first time we just read in Mark 1:10, the heavens parted. That's the word schizo. The second time it's found in Mark is in chapter 15. And when I began to look up chapter 15, I realized exactly what was in my heart was the truth. This came from the Holy Spirit. I want you to see the second time it's shown. Mark 15 in verse 38 says, "Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." The word torn used here is schizo, to divide asunder, to divide by rendering. In Mark 1:10, it's parting. In Mark 15:38, it's tearing. Let's look at the symbolism here also. Death, burial, and resurrection symbolized in the baptism. Then a tearing of the heavens. Now, what did that represent? The heavens opening represented the separation between earth and heaven. When the separation, when the tearing, when the parting took place, there was no longer a separation. Jesus could see into heaven. That's what we're told. That separation was open and he could see. And when he could see, the Holy Spirit descended from heaven, and it actually descended into him. Because the word upon that was used here, I told you last week, is better translated in the Greek in. The Holy Spirit came in him. So we have the separation between earth and heaven, the Holy Spirit descending and landing within Jesus Christ. Now let's flash forward, Mark 15. The veil in the temple tears. It divides asunder. It divides by rendering. It's torn open. What is that talking about? That's talking about the separation. Again, the separation was open. The separation between man and God. God was housed and resided and dwelt in the Holy of Holies, separated from all mankind by that veil. That veil was torn asunder. It was divided apart, symbolizing, showing us that there is no longer separation. And now, because the separation between God and man is divided, the Holy Spirit can descend upon and inside us. And that's what happened at Pentecost. Let me give it to you again. I don't want you to miss this. Jesus is baptized, symbolizing his death, burial, and resurrection. The heavens are parted and opened. The separation is taken away. Jesus can see into the heavens, and the Holy Spirit comes. It descends inside him. We go back now to Mark 15. Jesus dies, burial, resurrection. The tearing open of the veil separating us from God is divided asunder, and now the Holy Spirit can descend within us. Amen. Did you catch that? How awesome is that symbolism? All of that at the very beginning stage of Jesus' ministry, symbolizing exactly what his ministry would accomplish: his death, his burial, his resurrection, the division between God and man being torn away, and the Holy Spirit now having the opportunity to descend within us. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. Thank you, Lord, for the symbolism in the Jordan becoming reality at Calvary and becoming reality in my life. Another point. Why did Jesus need the Spirit to descend within him? This is the Holy Spirit baptism. Jesus was placed fully into the Holy Spirit. Why did he, Son of God, need that? Well, he tells us himself. I want to read to you out of the book of Luke. Jesus is addressing some people in the book of Luke. He's teaching, and here's what he tells them in the fourth chapter, verses 18 and 19. This is coming from the very mouth of Christ himself. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Same word upon used that the translation uses in Mark chapter 10. It's better translated in. It's the same Greek preposition, eis, E-I-S. You have to look at the Greek grammatical structure here to decide what preposition is best used here. And the Greek scholars point out that the word in applies best here. So Jesus really would have spoken to them and said, "The Holy Spirit is in me." Okay, why? "Because," says Jesus Christ, "He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." There it is, in a nutshell, the whole ministry of Jesus Christ, what he did on this earth and what Calvary accomplished, all of that he said was done because the Holy Spirit is in me and because he anointed me to do these things. If Jesus required the infilling of the Spirit to fulfill his calling and his ministry, how much more do we need it? Baptism in water, baptism in the Spirit. Now let's look at one more verse in Mark, and we're going to conclude the role of John the Baptist as laid out by Mark in his gospel. The last verse is Mark chapter 1, verse 10. We've read verse 10. The last verse, with speaking of John the Baptist, is verse 11. "Then a voice came from heaven." There at the Jordan, John's just baptized him. Verse 11, the voice comes from heaven. This is God speaking, and he says, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." If you really do a word study, this was a better translation here. "As for you, you are my unique Son, the beloved one." And that word "beloved" is the word agape. "In you I am well pleased." This love did not begin in the Jordan, truth seekers. This proclamation was not so much for Jesus. He has experienced this love from eternity past. This was for the ones in attendance. This was for you and I. God himself was christening the ministry of Jesus by saying, "This is my Son. I am proud of him. He's the one. He's the one." Hallelujah. Amen. Truth seeker, I love you. God loves you. Now, you go forward this week and you keep seeking the truth.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.